Okay, if you turn to your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Last week when we stopped at the end of chapter 18, we saw that God's will not be changed no matter what or how man disguises himself or his motives. God knows our heart. Man can explain away all these things that happen, but if you embrace life with a God is in control type attitude, you will see the hand of God move in your world. I believe that with all my heart. God is there if we will look. If we will search Him out, you can embrace His will and you can live in peace. I truly believe that. Even in the midst, just like I said on Sunday, Paul was in the dungeon there, chained to a guard. And what did he do? He just got convert after convert, led people to Jesus. He looked at the situation as, hey, they can't get away from me. I probably would have went, oh man, I'm in a dungeon. I'm chained to a big bad Roman guard, but not Paul. It's all in how we look at it. It is so much easier to do God's will in our lives, to seek His direction, than to go about just responding to His ordained circumstances. You know, He works in our life in such a way to move this and move that, to direct us when we won't listen, when we won't seek Him out first. And chapter 19 that we're just now going to get into is an example of that. Jehoshaphat, he returns to safety of his house, Judah, after being up in the northern kingdom, Israel, where he got into a lot of trouble hanging out with the wrong king and the wrong people. So let's pick it up, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now, if you'll remember back just a short time ago, we were looking at the prophecy of Micaiah, which was fulfilled as the northern king, the king that got killed last week when we studied that in chapter 18, you know, that guided missile came through and it found that crack in the armor and stabbed him and with that arrow and killed him. Even though he disguised himself, even though he put the armor of the king and the whole array of the king's attire on Jehoshaphat, tried to draw the bad guys away from him, and it didn't work. And now the country, the northern kingdom, was wandering around like a sheep without a shepherd. And that was what the prophecy was all about, that Micaiah had prophesied earlier. So upon the return to Judah, Jehu meets the king with a message. The old prophet, he goes out and he meets the king as he's coming back. And he says, now if you will recall, Hanani was the prophet that confronted Jehoshaphat's father Asa. So here it is, the prophet of the son. Jehu is the son of Hanani that confronted his father Asa about his alliance with the northern kingdom. They had a problem, this father and son duel. They kept getting involved with non-Christians, folks that weren't following the Lord. That northern kingdom was into idolatry, and they kept falling back into that relationship. But Jehu's message was a little different in that it was a moral one. You see, he says, should you help the wicked? And I had to scratch my head about that. Should we help the wicked? Well, certainly the Christian is to have compassion, a compassionate love for the hated and the lost. We know that because of what Jesus said to us in Matthew 5. But we must never compromise our stand for God. That's the difference there. We know that because Psalm 139:21 says, "Do I hate them, O Lord, who hate you?" That's a question. "And do I not loathe those who rise up against you?" That's a question. "I hate them with perfect hatred." Have you ever wondered what that means? Perfect hatred? Well, that is, "I count them my enemies," or "helped the wicked." That is what the Lord tells us to do, to help them, not compromise in our position, in our doctrine, in our understanding, our biblical principles. We're to love the sinner and we're to hate the sin. And more in our society, we are seeing this. I was just listening to a pastor tonight teaching about a particular text that he was in, and he says, "Hey, you know, right now we're seeing this sort of thing happen with this Supreme Court nominee, this woman judge that's coming in, never having been a judge, a lot of natives about why they would choose her, and some of the things that are firsts in her life." And he was listing them off, and I'm not going to list them off because I don't want to go out on a limb of some alleged rumors of her lifestyle, but you know, in years past, it would never even have been considered. But yet, she's being nominated to a lifetime appointment without any real experience. "Nevertheless," verse 3, "good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. And he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers." You know, God is in His mercy. He's the perfect judge. He sees everything in us, the good and also the bad. And He will recognize the good. He will look into your heart and He will nurture that good. It's almost like me with my new pond. I have all these new little flowers around my pond, and I'm out there every morning babying them, talking to them, and nurturing them along so that they'll grow. And they listen. They're growing very well. But you know, Jehoshaphat, in his time of going up into the northern kingdom, he comes back. And now he starts a second revival in the land. He comes back having learned that tough lesson, comes back and starts his second revival, and there's reform that begins. But know this, as he gets there, just as we see here about the idols and the wooden images that are still in the land, there is a principle that should be understood in our lives, in our personal lives, every time we backslide. Our backsliding affects people around us. It affects your family. It affects your friends. It affects your people that you love, people at your church. When a person backslides, this is one of the results. "Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, 'Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes.'" In my opinion, and I'm going to get a little bit opinionated in this issue right here that I'm going to bring up, this is the entire problem for our legal system today. When a godless man or a godless woman sets on the judges' benches, now, the reason I'm bringing up the judges is that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. He is electing and appointing judges to set on the bench to judge the land. They were in a situation where they had, some idolatry going on in the hills, and their sister tribes, the ten northern, were completely sold out to idolatry, worshiping calves and wooden images and sacrificing things, even to the extent of children. So Jehoshaphat, he recognized this, and on his second revival, he says, I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to appoint some judges. So I say that when you appoint a judge, when a godless man or a godless woman sits on the bench, he does not feel a responsibility to God. He or she is a dangerous judge, regardless of who they are. He is a dangerous judge because he is subject to all these vices that he deals with. To begin with, he's apt to make a wrong judgment because he's judging with a mind that is guided something other than the Bible. Also, he's apt to not respect the right persons, and he's apt to be impartial, or should I say, not partial to certain people, and it may lead him to take bribes. You got a person comes in and says, well, you know, if you make this judgment, it will save me a lot of money, and here, I'll line your pockets. We know that's happened many times in the past. I think that behind every judge there should be the commandment of God, and that the Bible should sit on his desk or her desk. And the Bible should be one that is well read. And I submit to you that that was done for many, many, many years here in America. The Bible was a part of the courtroom. It was a part of a judge's chamber. The Ten Commandments set in our courts. But that's not the case anymore. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. Let's stop there. You know, in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, religious and civil law is laid out there. Ceremonial or moral laws, they're laid out there. And there are many parallels, many ways to parallel without differentiation. I say that because most of our laws that are made up in this country were originally either paralleled or drawn from the principles in the Bible. Among the earlier prophets, Samuel had begun to insist on certain priorities that to obey was better than sacrifice. There in 1 Samuel 15. And then Moses, he said to put love of God and faith before detailed legislation. There in Deuteronomy 12. I believe that a man cannot separate church and state. I know that's been a heated discussion for many years. Thomas Jefferson started it out many years ago, arguing that there should be separation because of, they didn't want the government dictating what religion is, like what took place in England. But we have gone so far the other direction. I cannot legislate morals without having a moral heart. I cannot write laws that would be right unless I'm right. It doesn't make sense to write a law if you're a corrupt person. You're not going to write it from a pure heart. Here, Jehoshaphat, he appoints a Supreme Court of Levites. Did you get that? Levites and priests. In other words, he elected pastors to dictate the law. Well, I don't know if that would be good or not in today's light, but it certainly, I think, would be better than what we have going on. Boy, think of it. If we judge the land according to the Bible, what a difference the laws of the land would be. But yet, do you realize in the beginning the laws were made up directly from the principles of the Bible? Most of the original laws that our judicial system upheld were taken directly from the Bible. Many of these down through the years have been altered or abandoned to the detriment of this nation. In fact, Scripture says we would live in such a day. Daniel 7:25 says this very thing. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. That's what Daniel 7 says. The Bible has influenced our practice in society towards those who cannot help themselves. The Bible instructs us to teach our children. The real issue is not eliminating education, but rather seeing that the information being taught is accurate and is not against the Word of God. Most of our well-known universities, for instance, such as Harvard and Princeton and Yale, were founded by Christians. If you doubt that at all, just check it out. I did this week. I spent some time. I'm amazed. In fact, the first 126 colleges and universities in the U.S. were built for the glory of Jesus Christ and the advancement of the gospel. They're not no more. Christians took the Bible seriously when the Word of God commanded them to teach and train their children in the way of the Lord. The family unit in America was strongest when the national life of the nation upheld laws and principles that protected it, the family unit. As the judicial system relaxed divorce laws, the no-contest laws, the no-fault divorce rules, divorce increased. When our society became tolerant of a homosexual lifestyle, the family unit took another downward spiral. Now notice, very carefully, we have to be careful about this in these days. I said tolerant of homosexual lifestyle, not the homosexual. God loves the homosexual and wants to change them and give them a normal life. However, He hates the sin of homosexuality, and it is destroying many, many lives in our nation. My wife and I were just discussing it tonight about this judge that they're proposing. There's rumors that she may be a lesbian. I don't know if that's true or not. That kind of an accusation years back would have killed the deal, but not today. They're not allowed to bring it up. When laws are established that encourage sin, then the fruit of that sin brings confusion to society. I could go on and on in the history of this great nation and what it was built upon in comparison to what has been changed, but we don't have the time to do that tonight, but I did bring a little something I want to share with you. I got on Google and I just downloaded. I wanted to see the earliest preambles of the state constitutions of every state. You're going to be blown away at this. 48 states, and I've got it here, and you're welcome to read them afterwards. I'll leave them here. 48 states are listed, the preamble of their constitutions, and every single one of them except one had something in it about Almighty God, blessings of liberty, favor and guidance of Almighty God. That was Alabama. Arizona said, grateful to Almighty God. Arkansas, here's California. We the people, the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. On and on and on and on. Here's a good one here. Vermont. Vermont says this, that all men have a natural and unalienable right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own conscience and understandings, as in their opinion shall be regulated by the Word of God, and that no man ought to or of right can be compelled to attend any religious worship or erect or support any place of worship or maintain any minister contrary to the dictates of his conscience, nor can any man be justly deprived or abridged of any civil right as a citizen on act of his religious sentiment or particular mode of religious worship, and that no authority can or ought be vested in or assumed by any power whatever that shall in any case interfere with or in any manner control the rights of conscience in the free exercise of religious worship. Nevertheless, every sect or dominion of Christians ought to observe the Sabbath and Lord's Day and keep up some sort of religious worship which to them shall seem most agreeable to the revealed Word of God. Wow, what a preamble. But there's one state that did not have any reference whatsoever in its constitution to God. You know what state that was? Oregon. Oregon has always been liberal, right from the beginning. And so that's why we're here, to share the good news, to spread the light of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. And even though these preambles have changed, the heart of the people haven't changed. Not those Christians, those that are committed to serve God and to spread the light of Christ. So, oh, I could go on for hours on stuff like this. When it comes to the separation of state and church and those things, in 1962, our Supreme Court separated, said that God cannot be brought into our public schools or our courtrooms. We have been in a slide ever since, and it's picking up speed. It's like the big giant snowball. And we stand in the gap this evening, and we support the will of God in this nation, this great state that we live in. What a privilege to be here. And we will hang on, we will pray until the Lord calls us back. Amen. Chapter 20. We'll pick up speed here. We're going to run out of time. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. If you're afraid, which Jehoshaphat was afraid, he saw the enemy surrounding them. If you feel problems mounting up against you, you lost your job, you've got sickness, you got things going on, do what Jehoshaphat did. He set his heart to seek the Lord and called the fasting to take place. I don't know if any of you fast, but it's something that has been forgotten in the past. Fasting really is letting go of the physical arena in your life and bringing into focus the spiritual area of your life. It's breaking some of those strongholds of, well, I like chocolate ice cream. And so I'm going to break that by fasting and just putting that aside so that I can spend that time that I eat my chocolate ice cream praying and seeking the Lord's face. That's a mini example, and I haven't done that because I had chocolate ice cream tonight. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Let's stop there. Jehoshaphat's doing something that his father Asa did not do. And that is, Asa did not rest upon the experiences of the past, which would have given him faith. I think it's good for us to look back at our past, not maybe our personal path, but our paths of Christians and Christian principles. I love to look at my wife's parents and family and the legacy of solid Christian home that they had, the Bible teaching and the solid Christian walks that my father-in-law Guy and Nell had. I like to look at some of our forefathers and their walks and their strength and their steadfastness of living for God. He goes over this entire situation in his prayer to God. And then he concludes his prayer. We need to remember the promises of God. I hope that you stand on the promises of God when you are in trouble, or when even when you're not in trouble. Remind God of those promises. I'm living for you, Lord. And they dwell in it, verse 8. And have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would let or not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. I love this part. God, have mercy. We cast our entire being upon you. You ever been there? Where you're weak, and you're just prone before the Lord, and you're just saying, God, I cast my soul before you. I don't know what to do, how to react. I don't know how to feel. Lord, but you take my troubles. You direct my paths. This is what all of us need to do as individuals with troubles in our families, our marriages, our churches, and our nation. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Zez, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I love this too. I need to remind myself of this. Last week, those of you that were here, I had a hard time. I was really having a hard time in teaching this particular section, and I was carrying a burden, and I just had to stop and ask you guys for prayer. And there's times that I get to shouldering in the ministry a lot of the burdens of the church. Some of the things you guys are going through, it weighs heavy on my shoulders. And I begin to carry that burden. I shouldn't, but I do. And that burden weighs awfully heavy at times. And what Jehoshaphat was doing here was being told by the prophet that God's in control. God is the one that can deliver us from the evil one, from the situation you're dealing with. Every day I have to remind myself that this church is God's work. Not my work. It's God's work. And since it is His, and I say this reverently, He will have to do the work, and He'll have to do the working out of the problems. But you know, the secret of prayer is to go to God in faith. As the old hymn says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I get all messed up with problems and I don't know, emotions and some of these things I deal with. I go to the Lord, I lay them all out on the table. And I go to prayer, oh Lord, would you help me with this one? Would you help me with that one? I lay it all out there and I sense His presence, and then I say amen, and I gather them all up and put them back on my back. That isn't the way we're to do it. We're to lay them out there, say, here's that problem, Lord God. And then walk away. Walk away and know that He is in control. Now, I know that, personally speaking, it's easier said than done. But that is the principle, that we're to live by allowing God to take that problem, so that we might be healthier and stronger, more capable of dealing with resolving the problem as we give it over to God. Oh, He's a wonderful God. And He says, don't be afraid to Jehoshaphat. The battle is not yours. You cannot fight it. It is mine. God said, it is mine. I find myself, and I'm sure that you do, in a situation which I cannot get out of, and God says, turn it over to me. And I want to turn it over to Him. I want Him to take care of it, but I have a hard time releasing it. And we're to release that. We're to learn to release that situation to the Lord. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head, verse 18, with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high. This position is one of reverence for what God had done for them. And you know, we should take this type of posture in our own worship. I know you have seen me sometimes bow in Sunday or Wednesday services during worship, and I've seen some of you do the same thing, and I think it's a good thing to show outwardly those inward feelings. I think it pleases the Lord. It releases us to be all that we can be to God in worship. And I don't just mean bowing, but this is what Jehoshaphat did and the people did, as they were so blown away at God just taking care of this very difficult situation they were faced with. In verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoah, and they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. I love to rise early in the morning. I'm an ex-logger. I love to get up early. And I got up early this morning, and what a beautiful morning it was. There was such a peace and a calm. There was no wind. There usually isn't wind in the morning. And my mind was clear from resting all night long. And I was able to think clearly. I was able to pray clearly. I went out and I sat in my chair by my little pond, and I did a little praying and watched the little boatmen in the water swim around. And it was soothing and quiet. And God has given us such beauty to live here in this area. And I encourage you to find some quiet time, some quiet place where you and the Lord can get along. And take your Bible with you. And if you don't have your Bible, just pray. Just seek the Lord in that quiet place. We are to believe by faith. We believe that the government, I challenge you in your faith area. We believe that the government's going to send us our Social Security check every month or our tax return when it's due. We believe in that much. In fact, people will go out and they'll even spend that tax return before it even comes. Well, if we've got that much faith, we can trust in God and know that He's going to meet our needs and protect us and heal us. We need to live by faith more than we do. We need to live by faith in Him. And when He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." You know, at this point, singers, they went out ahead of the army. Can you believe that? It's just like what happened there in Jericho, where they marched around Jericho 7 times and blew the trumpets and the walls come crashing down. Did the trumpets do that? No. They were worshiping the Lord, and the Lord did the wall breaking. This situation here, they went out singing, those that were appointed by the king to sing, "Holy, holy, holy." I don't know if that's what they sung, but sounds good. Singing before our battle begins is the best way to prepare our hearts for battle. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. This is a funny situation. This singing and praising seemed to confuse the enemy and they started fighting each other. Have you ever noticed that when you praise the Lord or you pray in time of conflict, how that just turns off your enemy? Think of it in your marriage situation when you have a big old fight with your wife or your husband. And one of you just say, "Hey, honey, can we pray about this?" "Oh, that's awful." You know, it just takes the fire and the sting right out of that good old fight. You can't stay mad at each other when you pray together. When you get on your knees and literally seek the Lord. We were talking about this in prison ministry last night at the prison. And I was telling the guys, you know, they were telling me about spiritual warfare and stuff. And we were talking about how the devil really is all smoke and mirrors, you know. He's been defeated. He has been defeated. Jesus defeated him. And as long as we're in Jesus, we can go to Him. We can tap in His strength and not be hindered. The devil comes at you and he tries to spook you. He tries to scare you. He tries to intimidate you. And he can, because we're weak vessels. But if we stay in Him, we stay in the blood, we tap into the power that I talked about on Sunday, the power of the blood, the power of the gospel, then we will be victorious. I really enjoyed that time last night. We were talking about spiritual warfare. And if anybody knows about spiritual warfare, it's Christians inside of 2,000 men that are trying to kill each other in a maximum security penitentiary. And these guys really know something about spiritual warfare. This is what was happening here. They all got out of sorts. The enemy was being chased. They were all confused. He used the word there, where was it? Oh, the Lord set ambushes against them. I wonder what kind of ambushes, since it wasn't people. Maybe it was bees. The Lord likes to use bees. Maybe it was a bunch of frogs. He did that in Egypt. It doesn't say what he did, but the Lord, he can use anything. And we stop short of realizing that God can use anything. Maybe he raised up a bunch of rabbits, chased them all around. You know? God can use anything. So when Judah, verse 24, came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies, fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beeraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of this place was called the Valley of Beeraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. Then when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So they looked over the hill. After the Lord ambushed them with bees or whatever, they look over the hill and they see God's great victory. Dead bodies everywhere. And they go down and they just start scooping up the leftovers. They started taking the guys' Rolex watches off and stripping the gold and their dollar bills out of their wallets and taking all the jewelry and stuff. And there was more than they could gather in 3 days. God is so good. When we do it God's way, He blesses us. He wants to bless us. It isn't something that we are due blessings. It is something that we get because we are children of His. God is so good, and He'll fight our battles if we will let Him. Let's finish this out. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azuba, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, I guess is how that's pronounced, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezon-Geber, but Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. You see, King Jehoshaphat, he had a long reign as a king, and yet he had his ups and downs, just like all of us. He made his mistakes. He ventured out away from God's will. He came back. He ventured out. Each up and down were centered around whether he was close to the Lord or not. His devotional life, his time of worship, that was key in his relationships. Of everybody that I counsel, people that come to me and talk to me about this or that, I usually will get around to asking the question, well, where's your devotional life? What have you been doing? In every single situation, there will be that lack. That, well, you know, I just haven't been where I need to be. I know I should be, but I haven't been. And so therefore, troubles have crept in. We are to hang in there with Christian friends and be friendly with non-Christian people. Never getting too close, mind you. Close enough to share the Lord, to be friends, to be encouragers in that way, but not too close. The world that we live in is a fallen world. And there is a lot in this world that can taint you and hinder your walk. The nation of Judah still was plagued with idolatry. Their sister nation, 10 tribes of Israel to the north of them, was plagued to the point that they went into captivity and was never known to be a nation again. And this brought many close battles and loss of life as they transgressed throughout this time of Jehoshaphat. The Lord will bless our good efforts and not allow us to go away from Him without a fight. And He will fight for us. He will fight for you, and He'll fight for me, and He'll cause us to come to Him any way possible that He can figure out. And He can figure a lot. So you're going to go through a lot before He'll release you. But know this, there comes a time that He will release you if you are insistent. God is a jealous God, and He's a loving God. He's a merciful God, but He's also a God of judgment.